Speaking of personal, I did have to take my jacket off before coming up here. John Woods and his father Mike all had blazers on and cords, and I had some, and they said, yeah, we got the memo. We knew how to dress. So then my wife said, you look like John MacArthur, so I took it off. But no, seriously, what happened was, I'll give you my week's story. It's been a busy week. A lot of visits with people and things. It's been a good week. So my son and his wife asked me some time back. They said, Dad, you know, it's your birthday. Can we take you up to Seattle and buy you some clothes? So I don't buy any of my own clothes. In fact, I hadn't even been in a dressing room for about 12 years, you know, try anything on. My wife just looks at me and knows what size it is and, you know, when to add an inch and all of those kind of things. So I went up shopping, and I forgot that that Saturday was elders meeting and men's breakfast first and elders meeting, and then rush home, quickly change, get in my car, go up. Oh, yeah, we're going to take you out to dinner, but no problem. We'll have you home at a decent hour. And so problem is they couldn't find the place where their dinner reservations, and it went on and on and on. So got home late last night, and the biggest fear is, you know, the people at Community Bible are very gracious in helping support the ministry, but I don't think the message we'll have today will be even worthy of it with what little preparation time we feel like you have. And then I thought about that, and I realized, you know, we're not worthy of anything. So that's ridiculous. Thank the Lord. He gives us what we have, and he's in control of all things. So I'm looking forward to preaching this morning on 2 and 3 John and seeing what the Lord has in that. But before we do, let's just open our Bibles to 2 and 3 John, these epistles that have to do with truth. And I'm going to ask John Woods to come up this morning and read this for us. And since we're going to do a little bit extra reading, we'll let him do some of the work. 2 John chapter 1, or there's only one chapter, isn't there? We've really studied hard on this. Okay, and John, if you would just read 2 John and 3 John, that would be great.
The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead. My dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is evil is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God.
Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Thank you, John. Let's just open our time in prayer. Father, we just come before you and we thank you for this immense privilege to look into the pages of your word, your revealed truth. And Lord, just change us as we prayed last week. Lord, we pray that this would not just be information, but it would be transformation. And Lord, that these things would affect our lives and how we treat one another and how we love one another and how we walk day by day in obedience to your word. Lord, we pray too for anybody here that doesn't know you. May this fellowship be a testimony to the gospel that reaches out in love to every person that doesn't know you, that they would be brought, Lord, into the knowledge of the truth, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So bless your word today, we pray. We give thanks, Lord, in your precious and mighty name. We ask it, amen. Second and third John. Sort of debating all week whether to take up 2 John or 3 John and just thinking about all of this and ended up deciding to do both. So without seeming to want to hog things too much, it just seemed the right thing to do. I'd like to title this message this morning, Truthing in Love. That may sound strange and you think, I'm not sure if that's English or not. Okay. But I remember a long time ago reading a commentary by a man named H.A. Ironside on the book of Ephesians. And when he came to this verse that says in verse 14 that we will no longer be infants tossed to and fro by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That little expression in the beginning of verse 15 where it says, speaking the truth in love, a literal translation or a better translation would be truthing in love. That is, it's not just talking about the truth. It's not just knowing the truth, but it's actually living and walking in it. And we're going to see some examples of that this morning as we look at 1 and 2 John. And we look at truthing in love. There's a strong emphasis on the word truth. I think it's 10 times in the NIV that you'll find truth mentioned both in 2 John and 3 John. So John puts a tremendous amount of emphasis on the truth. I believe it was Johnny Cash who wrote a song back in the 70s that had sort of a mournful tail end to one of the verses that went something like this. The lonely voice of youth cries, what is truth? And that was a cry that came from a man named Pontius Pilate after he had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the way. He's the truth and he's the life. And we saw last time that salvation or eternal life isn't primarily, doesn't speak primarily of time, although it is eternal. But eternal life is primarily a person. It's Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So in 1 John, we saw that Jesus was that eternal life that came down from heaven. And so we look around in the world today, and everybody has either accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're in this haze of where Pilate was when he said that question, what is truth? The world, as we saw last Sunday, the whole world lies in the wicked one, or in the lap of the evil one. Just as the story or illustration that we gave of a young child in the hands of a predator that wanted to do it great harm. And just every time that child would wake up to give it another trinket and just to lull it to sleep so it could do harm. That's the picture that John gives in his first epistle of where this world is. The evil one, the one who wants to do us harm, is luring people with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, all the things that are in the world, to take us away from knowing Jesus. But Jesus came in, and through the Holy Spirit we've been given understanding, and now we know the one who is truth. It's not a hazy thing, but the world around us is living in that haze. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says these words, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them and be saved." Back in the 70s when I grew up, there was a man named John Fogerty. He sang in a rock band called Creedence Clearwater and Revival. I'm not sure that I would give it a lot of credence, and I'm not sure that it gave clear water. And I definitely don't think it produced any kind of real revival, okay? But it was, you know, it was a catchy name. But interesting in all of that title and so the supposed clearness of it, there was a song that was written by that man that went something like this, just a few of the words in one verse. "Long as I remember, the rain been coming down, clouds of mystery forming, confusion on the ground, good men through the ages trying to find the sun, and I wonder, still I wonder, who'll stop the rain." Now, most kids in the recent generation who listen to oldies stations don't know all the meanings behind the songs, and so they just think it's wondering about somebody who can magically keep the rain from coming down, or if we'll, science will develop technology that will stop the rain. But the real meaning behind that song is that there's a delusion, and good men through the ages are trying to find the sun. In his song, it's S-U-N. But I want to tell you this morning that the delusion ends when you find the sun, S-O-N. And until that time, the rain will keep falling, the mystery will still be forming, confusion will still be in your mind until you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that haze lifts. Jesus said you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In he says that in John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so in Matthew 13, when Jesus is speaking about the gate that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life, he says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." And so Christianity, the truth, is given one way of salvation. Today we've got a lot of people preaching a lot of different things, but the only way of salvation, according to the Bible, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12, Peter stood up and said, "There is no salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So truth is absolute. Last time I checked, 2 plus 2 equals 4. And in my mom's day, 2 plus 2 equals 4. And in her mom's day, 2 plus 2 equals 4. And you could go back to the time of George Washington and 2 plus 2 equals 4. And you could go to the time of Adam and Eve and 2 plus 2 still equals 4. And so today, even though people seem to have great colleges and universities and all this stuff, still, I just read something recently. I can't believe 40% of people are dropping out of high school these days, not finishing it. You know, all these institutions of learning and everything else, it reminds me of the scriptures that say, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the truth. We walk in the truth. We love in the truth. We live in the truth. We worship in the truth. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so what a privilege we have to have in our hands the very Word of God. And as we say over and over again in this study of John, the most valuable thing in the whole world is the truth of God. And the most dangerous thing in the whole world is error concerning the truth. And so that theme is going to carry on even to where we are today. As we mentioned, 10 times in 1 and 2 John, we're going to find the word truth. Just a few other things in connection by way of introduction. In 1 John, we studied that. We saw that love and sound doctrine, you could add obedience to that, define a believer. Love and obedience and sound doctrine define a believer. If a person doesn't love, if they don't obey the word of God, if they don't abide in the doctrine concerning Jesus Christ, then they're not saved. We saw that. When we get to 2 John, we're going to find out that sound doctrine is essential for showing love. Again, we're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about those who know the profess to know the truth and turn from it and become agents that are preaching something contrary to the truth. And in 3 John, we're going to find out that where there is sound doctrine, love is to be shown. So, again, in 1 John, love and obedience define the truth. In 2 John, sound doctrine is essential for showing that love. And 3 John, where there is sound doctrine, love is to be shown. We're going to see that a little bit more. 2 John is negative, okay? It's about who not to receive. And 3 John is positive, and it's about who to receive. So one is dealing with who not to receive, and the other is who to receive. John read to us in 2 John, up front here. He read to us in that passage that there was a woman who was known as the elect lady, who John loved in the truth, and who knew the truth, and had children that were walking in the truth, and yet she was compromising the truth because of the fact that she was receiving people who weren't teaching the truth. I know that's kind of a mouthful, but we'll give it to you there. So another theme in 1 and 2 John is the theme of hospitality. And hospitality in Scripture means a love of strangers. A love of strangers. That's a literal meaning. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, one of the commands that was given was to show hospitality. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, a qualification to be an elder was to be one who showed hospitality. And the traits of an elder are something that every Christian should aspire to, not just say, well, you know, there's a few guys in the church and they meet that qualification. We'll let them worry about being hospitable and being above reproach, and the rest of us can live as we please. No, every one of those things are things that as believers we should aspire to. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, a widow wasn't even to be taken into the fellowship as someone who would be ministered to and taken on the role of support by the church, because they didn't have welfare in those days. And so when somebody's husband died, they would either be destitute if they had no family member to support them, or they would be taken and cared for by the church. But if they had, one of the qualifications was, if they have entertained strangers. In Hebrews 13, and I believe it's verse 2, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, because in so doing, some men have entertained angels unaware. So it was a big thing. It was a big deal in the early church to entertain strangers, to have people in your home. And it's pretty understandable why this elect lady would easily not want to miss an opportunity to reach out to strangers. And that would be something that she'd been taught and was familiar with all her life. Even Jewish tradition was very open to entertaining strangers. And they weren't even, when they harvested their crops in the Old Testament, they weren't even to get every little detail around all the corners of their field, but they were to leave that for the alien and the stranger. So when a stranger would come, they would open their home, and especially these itinerant preachers, and allow them to have hospitality. And so that's a little bit of background that we're going to see in looking at this passage of Scripture. Some other things. 3 John, which we'll probably look at the most, is the most personal of all of these three epistles. In fact, in 1 John, He never mentions, there's no personal references. He doesn't mention anyone by name or any individual other than that there's many antichrists, and the closest he comes is one day there will be an antichrist who will, the antichrist will come. But in the meantime, there are many antichrists in the world. Aside from that, there's nothing personal in 1 John. In 2 John, it is personal, but the people are anonymous. Other than being referred to as an elect lady, there is no names. But in 3 John, he very plainly gives the names of the main characters of the people that he's writing to and writing about, and probably the one who's carrying the letter that he has. That is, he mentions Gaius, who was someone who was faithful in being hospitable to people and opening his home to strangers and itinerant missionaries that would come through. He mentions Diotrephes, who wouldn't be hospitable, instead would throw these people out of the church. The word in the Greek is the word ekbalo, which means to hurl or to throw. It's the very same word that you read about in Revelation chapter 20, where it says the devil that deceived them was cast or hurled into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. So there's this man who just throws these people out, hurls them out of the church. Very, very graphic description of that man. And then there was a man named Demetrius who they were to show hospitality to, who again is mentioned by name. Another thing that we would mention by contrast is one of these epistles is written to a lady, the elect lady, and the other is written to a man. And you can tell that John had been preaching for a long time, because at the end of both of these epistles, he says, you know, I got many things to write to you, but I'm not going to tell you now. I'm going to wait till I get there face to face, and then I'm going to unload all the rest of it to you so that you will be able to hear what I have to say. I'm going to talk to you face to face, or literally mouth to mouth. So that is something that's common in both of these epistles. Well, as an elder, John had to deal with problems in the church. And wouldn't it be nice if you could be an elder and not have to ever deal with any problems? Is that right, Dave? It would be wonderful not to have to do that. But anyone who's been an elder for any length of time has had to deal with problems. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, if a man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desires a noble task or a good work. Somebody said, a lot of people want the office, but they don't want to do the work. Okay? John was somebody who now, as we've seen, is way up in his 90s. He's approaching 100, but he's still very much involved in the work of the Lord. He knows what's going on. He can name the names, and he has a heart. You know, he warns Diotrephes, as we're going to see, you know, don't worry about that guy, Gaius. I'm going to show up and deal with him. Can you imagine this 98, 97, however old he is at this time? I'm going to take care of him when I get there, you know. Pretty amazing, all right? You see he's very involved, and he's got a tremendous heart to see that these people go on in the truth of God. He's going to say, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. So two of the problems that he was dealing with here, one had to deal in 2 John, some who were too loving and too inclusive and too embracing. And that was the elect lady. And you think, how could you be too loving and too embracive and too inclusive? Well, let's suppose that somebody escaped from the penitentiary at McNeil Island. And it came out in the paper that this was a very dangerous person who had committed some very hideous crimes. Okay, we won't go into what they could be. And naturally, that person is a very dangerous person. And so if you knew that, you wouldn't just welcome them into your home and say, well, come on in here, you murderer, you harmer of children, you harmer of women. Just come on in here. It's okay. We're glad to have you in our home. You would say no, because of the fact that I love my family and I want to see them protected. Because of the fact that I realize that you're a dangerous person. Because I recognize that you're an enemy to truth and structure in society, I'm not going to let you into my home. Well, the same thing applies with the church. And so here was one who was too embracive, and she was even letting the Antichrist right into her home. And then there was another man named Diotrephes who was too narrow and too harsh. He probably could use Scripture to back up what he said and came across as somebody with a lot of strict convictions. And some of us who've lived a while, we've met that type. And they can come along and sound oh so spiritual. And they want to control a whole church. And they do it under the guise of spirituality. And people who don't realize it are sucked into that and manipulated by these people. Diotrephes was a control freak. He was somebody who had an ego that all he thought about was himself. He was a competitive individual who wanted to be first. And we'll look at him in a little bit. So these are the two problems that John is dealing with in 1st and 2nd John. Those who are too loving and too inclusive, like the elect lady embracing people they shouldn't. And then there's those who were too narrow and too harsh, like Diotrephes. And so we want to be careful that we don't fall into the ditch of one extreme or the other. To be all love and no truth, and all truth and no love. Someone said, love without truth is hypocrisy. And truth without love is brutality. So love and truth go together all the way through. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And so the error of 1 John would be to be all loving and no truth. And the error of 2 John was someone who had a pretension about truth and used it to show no love. Also, just six things if you're a young aspiring preacher here today and you want to say, I'm going to write this down so I can have a sermon somewhere. I have to tell you, I was tempted to preach on these, but I thought, no, I don't want to just preach a sermon. I want to speak what the Lord puts on my heart. But the first one, and you can write these down, is, and they all have to do with the truth, six things, even though the truth is mentioned 10 times, I think they're embraced in these six things. And the first one is found in verse 1, the latter part of the verse, and in verse 2 deals with it, and that is to know the truth. K-N-O-W, know the truth. If you look in your Bible at the very end of verse 1, also all those who know the truth, because the truth lives in us and will be with us forever. Again, we said last time, knowing the truth is knowing Jesus. Jesus is everything. And you can't separate Jesus from the truth. This lady was a Christian. She knew the truth. And he writes to all those who know the Lord there. So we want to know the truth. And only believers do that. Another one in the first part of verse 1 is love in the truth. What does it mean to love in the truth? So know the truth and then love in the truth. It means that there's a sphere of truth that we express our love in. We don't step outside that sphere because it wouldn't be true love. So we need to love in the truth. If I'm gossiping and saying all kinds of bad things about Bill Dowell in the back, and then I walk up to him and say, you know, man, Bill, you're a great guy. I really love you. I'm not loving in the truth. I'm loving in hypocrisy. Love without truth, we said, was hypocrisy. Truth without love is brutality. So if somebody loves their brothers and sisters in Christ, they're operating within the sphere of what is in God's revealed word, and we're not deviating from that. I don't go out and have an affair with someone that I'm not married to, and I don't defraud my brother in some way and step out of the boundaries of obedience to the word of God, because when I do, I'm no longer loving in the truth. So there's a sphere of truth. So we know the truth, we love in the truth, and then we find up walking in the truth. It says that in verse 4. It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. In 3 John, he says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. So again, what does it mean to walk in the truth? It means to live by the word of God, And it means that the evidence of that is going to show out in the fact that you love your brother, that new commandment that was given. So if you're walking in the truth, you're walking in obedience to the Word of God, and you are loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it means to walk in the truth. And then the fourth one, so we have know the truth, love in the truth, walk in the truth, and the fourth one is faithful to the truth. Notice in 3 John, in the end of verse 3, or the middle of verse 3, it gave me no greater joy to have some brothers come and tell me, didn't have telephones back then, okay, about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. Faithfulness to the truth. And I suppose there's two aspects that are emphasized in 2 John and 3 John about faithfulness to the truth. Faithfulness to the truth to the elect lady was saying to these antichrists, these Gnostic teachers who were coming along and denying that Jesus was the Christ, faithfulness to the truth for her was to say, you know what? She needed to be told to tell these people, you're not even coming into my house. I'm not even going to wish you Godspeed. I'm not going to say, have a nice day. I'm not going to let you in because you're not bringing that which is in accordance with the truth. And so faithfulness to the truth would say, sorry, you can't come in here. For Gaius, faithfulness to the truth would be, in spite of the fact that there was a dictatorial man like Diotrephes who was trying to run the show and tell people, you can't have that missionary in your home. We didn't give you permission to do that. We didn't have an elders meeting to decide whether or not you could have that there. You know, you have to wait and go through all the procedures, okay? This man, in spite of a very dictatorial man, continued to do what was right in the Word of God. And that doesn't mean that we rebel against authority in the church that God has set up in the church. But a man who is not given an authority by God, who sets himself up to be somebody when he's really nothing, as we're going to see, and begins to control things, and other Christians were being thrown out of the church, and here's poor Gaius. What about me? What's going to happen to me? But he was still faithfully housing these missionaries, and they were coming back, and they were telling John, this guy is still opening his home and giving us hospitality. He is faithful to the truth. And John heard about it, and he rejoiced that one of his own children, where it says my children, in the Greek, it could read my own children. It's evidence that this man, Gaius, was probably led to the Lord and discipled by John himself. And John was so thankful to hear that perhaps one of his converts, somebody that he had shepherded, was continuing to do the right thing in spite of problems and difficulties within the church fellowship. He wasn't intimidated by Diotrephes. He was still being faithful to what God has outlined in His Word and what was right and what was good instead of caving in to what we're going to see the Bible calls that which is evil. Okay? So, then there's also not only knowing the truth and loving in the truth and walking in the truth and being faithful to the truth, but there's working together for the truth. Notice the end of verse 8. Verse 8, it says, we ought to therefore show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. There's an encouragement here by John to encourage Gaius to work together for the truth with these people who were God's servants. And finally, the last one, in the sixth one, is in verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. So he's well spoken of by the truth. Not only do we have knowing the truth, loving in the truth, walking in the truth, faithful to the truth, working together for the truth, but somebody, an individual, whose character was such that he's well spoken of by the truth. That is, his life is in line with the revealed truth of God. And it matches. You can look at God's Word and see that, and he might not do it perfectly because He's got an old sinful nature like all of us, till the Lord changes us when we get to heaven and we're transformed. But now we still carry about a body of flesh and we still have an old nature, even though we have a new nature now that wants to please God. And so overall, as you looked at this man's life, he was somebody who was well spoken of by the truth. Somebody said about that that's the highest commendation you can have, is to be well spoken of by the truth itself. So I just have this morning four talking points. Okay, those six things weren't the talking points, just so you know. But they're there for young aspiring preachers and people who like to study to make a note of it, so you can go back and study it out on your own, or you can use it when you're given a message sometime. Okay, so the first one that we want to see in looking at all of this, the first point is that the truth supersedes showing love and hospitality. It takes priority. This may sound funny. Somebody's going to say, well, you know, doesn't the Bible say the greatest of these is love? Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. The truth supersedes showing love and hospitality. It takes priority. Again, I may want to show love and hospitality to that man who escaped from McNeil Island, who's very dangerous and is going to harm my family, okay? But the truth about who he is supersedes me from showing love to that man. Does that make sense? So often, you know, we're intimidated. We say, oh, well, we're Christians. We want to be loving, okay? But we have to love within the sphere of the truth of the revealed Word of God. And so when you have even Christian organizations that indulge in immoral things and all of that, it's not true love. They may call it love, but it's not loving in the sphere of the truth. And so the truth supersedes showing love and hospitality. In verse 7 of 2 John, we find out that he says, again, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. These are those escaped convicts from McNeil Island in a spiritual sense, okay? And except they're worse. Because remember, something worse than somebody harming you physically is someone who will harm you spiritually. That's true. So this is a very dangerous man, these antichrists. And they've gone out into the world, and such a person is a deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. So again, these Gnostics had gone out and they said, oh, Jesus wasn't really the Christ. I mean, he was just a phantom and walked around. He didn't have a physical body. And others were saying when he died on the cross, he wasn't really the Christ. He was the Christ at his baptism when the Spirit came on him, and that it left him in his passion. And when he went to the cross, he was just a man. And so by doing so, they did away with the atonement. They did away with Jesus actually being able to be a Savior, completely eliminated all those things, and made the whole prominent thing your knowledge and reaching a certain level of knowledge rather than recognizing who Jesus was. And so when the Lord asked Peter in Matthew 16, Peter, who do you say that I am? First he said, who do men say that I am? And there are all kinds of ideas that men said about Jesus, you know. Oh, he's one of the prophets. You know, he's Elisha or whatever. And so then the Lord says, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. Old King James, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what was Jesus' response? Blessed are you, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And he says, upon this rock, the rock of recognizing who Jesus was in Peter's confession that was unto salvation, will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The question this morning for each and every one of us is, who do we say that Jesus is? These people who profess to be ministers and missionaries and servants of the Lord who joined into this, what they looked at as a great racket. They could go to these homes and people would put them up too, just like they did the missionaries, and give them money and support them. And so they joined in that, except they were creeping in and they were going right into the home. It's interesting that they weren't going into the church, although the churches did meet in homes, and there's that possibility. But I really believe that what happened was they recognized that in the church, and the church, the Bible teaches, is the assembly, that which is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's a place where the truth is upheld. It's a place where it should be, where it's supported. It's a place where we try to be like the world and compromise and do everything the way the world does, right? No. Okay? It's a place that upholds the truth. And whenever it gets away from that, it ceases to be a church that God would recognize. It's no longer a church when it's no longer upholding the truth. And in that church, God has put godly leadership. There's elders. There's the Word of God. There's deacons. There's order within that fellowship. And when somebody... and so these false teachers, they're like, well, we can't get into the church, but we'll stay in the home. And by getting into the home and dealing with someone like this woman who was probably a widow because her husband's not mentioned, we're going to lead her away astray as a captive. And in her desire to be loving and entertain angels unaware and open up and have strangers in her home, and do all the things that she could read about in the Epistle of James that had been or the Epistle of Hebrews that had been written some 30 years or so earlier than this, and all the other scriptures about showing hospitality. She was not being discerning. She was not loving in the truth or in the sphere of the truth. Sphere of the truth? It's a spear too, okay? It will pierce you. All right? So he has to say, watch out in verse 8. Don't lose what you've worked for. It's like in Revelation where it says, hold fast what you have. Don't let any man take your crown. There was two reasons mainly. One is she might be infected, or maybe three reasons, and others might be infected. And also, she would be sharing in their wicked work. It says, anyone who welcomes them, verse 11, shares in their wicked work. And there were two types of error that were especially dealt with here. One were these antichrists who took away from the person of Christ. They said, we don't really believe that he came in the flesh. We don't really believe he's God. We don't really believe that Christ died on the cross to make atonement for sin. We believe that you can be saved by reaching a level of knowledge. Okay? They took away from the truth of who Jesus was. And then in verse 9, he says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Those are people who add to it. Some angel gave us a book of Revelation that is different and more than what the Word of God already says. Therefore, we'll run ahead and add to it. We'll step outside the boundaries and the perimeters of the already revealed truth of God that we saw back in chapter 1 of 1 John, that the truth in verse 1 was established, and in verse 2 it had been attested to. And he says, that's what we proclaimed, and that truth is Jesus Christ. He was the one who came in the flesh. He was God incarnate who died on the cross and made atonement for the sin of the world. So both of those errors were there, to take away in verse 7 or to run ahead in verse 9 and step outside the boundaries of all of the revealed Word of God. So we can conclude 2 John just to say this. Don't receive heretics. When the JWs come to your door and they don't recognize who Jesus is, they don't believe he's God, don't let them in. You know, and when the Mormons come to your door and the little guys with a missionary, the little guys that say elder so-and-so, they look about 19, you know. They have this little badge and they're an elder, okay, self-proclaimed. And they got a little white shirt and a skinny tie, and they come and they pretend to be someone teaching the truth, and they act oh so humble, and they even carry Bibles, and they're just so polite. And I've had people say to me, oh yeah, the Mormons came to my door and I told them to come back next week and I'm going to invite them in and we're going to have a little time and I'm going to convert them and I'm going to win them to the Lord. That's not what the Bible teaches. When Polycarp saw somebody who was teaching Gnostic doctrine, he was a disciple of John. History says he looked at that person and said, basically, I have nothing to do with you, you son of Satan. That's pretty strong, okay? And so we just don't want to be that mean. But what John is saying is when these missionaries come to your door, don't let them in the house, okay? Just shut the door and say, hey, I'm not going to deal with you because you're preaching lies. You're preaching something that's not true. And yeah, I will be the first to admit, I like to sometimes play with those guys and they come to my door. But I don't let them in the house and I don't feed them cookies. And when they leave, I don't say, have a nice day. Yeah, Jesus loves you. I say, you know, here's what the Bible teaches, that you're on the way to hell unless you recognize who Jesus is and that he is God manifest in the flesh. He is a part of the Trinity, even though you say that word's not in the Bible. It's taught in the Scriptures. And when you deny that, you are none of his, you're Antichrist, and you are on your way to an eternal hell, even though you don't believe that there's an eternal hell. That's where you're going, unless you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So John is saying, don't be nice to those guys. Don't let the convict come in and give him cookies and say, hang around for a while and have a nice day. Bar the door and call the cops, you know, and let them deal with them. Okay? So that's the stand that we have to take out of faithfulness to the truth. So the second thing, not only does the truth supersede love and hospitality, but secondly, I have, this is a little along different lines, but we're moving into 3 John. Be an encourager like John and Gaius. Okay? Now that you've taken a stand about those who are in error and you don't want to do that, let those people in. Now what about those who are walking in the truth? What about those who are seeking to do the right thing, even though they're being persecuted and even though they're in a church that's got a lot of problems? What do you do with those people? We want to encourage them. Be an encourager like John and Gaius. That's the second talking point. Verse 1, he says, he starts off this epistle, the elder. Now someone has pointed out this is backwards. You ever get a letter and it says, dear Mr. So-and-so, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and there at the very end it says, you know, love so-and-so, or they put their name at the end. So you got to go to the very end to see who's writing it, not with New Testament letters. Always like Paul, an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, Peter. Here it is. John doesn't give his name here, but the elder. And when this word, the elder, was given, they knew who it was. There was no elder, there was no shepherd, there was no pastor like John. He was a man who was that apostle of love, who had been the best friend of the Lord Jesus. Of all the other disciples, he was the very closest. He had witnessed everything that Jesus had done. And then he turns around and is a best friend of Gaius. If you have the NIV, it says, to my dear friend. 3 times in this epistle, he refers to Gaius as his dear friend. Or if you have an NASB or a King James, my beloved, my dearly beloved. Okay? So this is somebody that had no doubt that John loved them and John cared for him. So the truth is something that bonds believers. Why were they so close? Because this guy was walking in the truth and John was walking in the truth. You want to get close to other Christians? Don't throw out the truth and say, well, we'll just throw that out and so we can just love. Because eventually you'll have nothing in common, okay? And you'll actually end up doing damage to each other. The safest place to be is within the confines of the truth of God's word. And the most dangerous place to be is to step outside the sphere of the truth of God. So the truth bonds believers. You know why I love some of you? I'm supposed to love all of you, okay? And I do. And why some of you actually love me? It's not because I'm an upstanding person and or even someone you might naturally choose for your next door neighbor, okay? But it's because of the truth of God. It is. The truth is everything. Okay? You say, Tim, you're really getting out of balance on this. No, it is. I can't love you without the truth. Okay? Because again, love without truth is hypocrisy. And truth without love is brutality. I can't love my wife or my children without the truth. It has to be a real thing. So he says, you see in verse 2, his care about his physical condition. He wants this guy Gaius to have the same physical condition as his spiritual condition. So Not only was Gaius someone who was kind of probably coming under some persecution from Diotrephes, who was going through some tough times with church problems and church struggles, and maybe some of you have been there and can relate, but now his health is failing. And I don't know what that was, whether he had a bad back and had to go to the chiropractor all the time, or whether he, you know, they didn't have hot tubs or whirlpools in those days. Or whether it was stomach problems, we don't know what it was. But sometimes when you're going through a lot of stress, there can be physical problems that can come out of that. And it seems like this man, not only was he getting it from Diotrephes, but he's also getting it from his own physical health. And so often, we care more about the physical than we do the spiritual. You know, there's a lot of emphasis put on exercise, okay? And I know that I need to do that more than I do, okay? But we should take care of our physical body, okay? But I would just ask some of you guys who are the good exercise freaks, you know, that get on those things every day. What do you call those deals that you pedal? What's that? Elliptical, yeah. I have to confess, okay, I have one. But I don't use it as disciplined as I should, okay? And partly, I could use this as excuses because I want to spend time studying the Word, and so sometimes I don't get on the elliptical, okay? Now, I'm not that spiritual all the time, but in every area of my life. But it's important that our spirit, the emphasis is on the spiritual and not at the physical. What would you think if I said to you today, I'm praying for you that your physical condition will match your spiritual condition? Would you say, wow, that's a great prayer, Tim, thanks? Or would you say, no, don't pray that. Okay. You know, this speaks to my own heart. Okay, because we can get worried about what we eat and how we exercise and all those kind of things. Exercise, eat health food, exercise regularly, die anyway. Okay. But the spiritual is what's going to live and abide forever. So that's the most important thing. John is caring. He's interested. What happens to me as an elder? When someone has some physical problem in the church, oh, well, that's their problem. They can deal with that. John's very carefully noting and writing that in a letter to encourage this man, Gaius. Some people are good letter writers, and that's wonderful. Other people can pick up the phone and call, or some people can send an email today. All right. But the least we can do is be in touch with people who are struggling physically. You see the heart of John in his encouragement. And he mentions in verse 3 about the good report that had come back by these people who had visited about his faithfulness to the truth. He's practicing what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatsoever things are of good report, King James, whatsoever things are praiseworthy, NIV, think on these things. He's not writing them a letter and saying, well, you know, Gaius is a pretty good guy, but is there something I can find to just kind of keep him humble? And I'll put that in there. You know, some people that think that's their job. Some wives think it's their job to their husbands to keep them humble. You know, that's not your job. Okay, your job is to encourage people in the Lord, encourage your children and your husband or your wife in the Lord. The job of an elder wasn't to go around seeing what he could find wrong and write about that, but what could he find to encourage? He did have to deal with error when it was there and when it was endangering the flock or people or families. But he's not nitpicky. He deals with the big stuff. And he encourages even the little stuff. Okay? That's a great model to have and to emulate. So, concerning his faithfulness to the truth and walking in the truth. That's what he says. You know, we heard about this from these people who came and stayed in your home and you were hospitable to. These guys at Diotrephes is trying to cast out of the church and you're still managing to have them and host them, even though you're wondering whether you're next to get thrown out, okay? He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So he heard about his faithfulness to the truth, and he was continuing to walk in the truth. And then he says, as we already mentioned, the best commendation that a person can receive is someone who's known to be walking in the truth or faithful to the truth. Faithfulness to the truth is mentioned first. Love and hospitality is mentioned second here. Again, something to make note of. In verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my own children, literally, walk in the truth? Why doesn't he say they walk in love? Because if you walk in the truth, love will be automatic. Okay? Because if you are in the truth, you will love your brother. That's what we got in 1 John. So if you're walking in the truth, you'll automatically love. If you try to love without the truth, you won't really love. Okay? So he doesn't say, I'm writing this so you'll love your brother. He says, I'm writing it so you'll be faithful to the truth. I'm glad you're walking in the truth. And that's his focus, and he's going to move on to the hospitality and love secondly. Okay? And so the truth should cause us to love our brother. It should cause us to be humble, not like Diotrephes. And if it doesn't, we've learned it in the wrong way, or we haven't learned it at all. Okay? So the truth will always humble us. The truth will always make us love. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Otherwise, we've learned it in the wrong way. I was on my way up to Seattle yesterday to skip out of sermon preparation and to go up there and have my sons buy me some new clothes and my daughter-in-law, okay? And which I'm thankful for, all right? And then to go out to dinner, and I'm riding along, and Jesse's with us in the car, and I'm talking about some of these things. And he speaks up, and he says something like this. He says, if you never preach about sin and hell and God giving his son, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, you'll never appreciate God's love. And then consequently, you won't love others. So we're discussing this. Well, that's pretty profound, you know, for a 20-year-old. But it's true. People, churches where they don't preach about hell and they don't preach about sin and Jesus going to the cross and come in the flesh, and they ignore that. How can you appreciate what God has done for you? And then how are you going to be able to show that love to anyone else? Because the Bible teaches we love because we know the truth, basically. But what he says is because he first loved us. All right? And that's what reaches us to where we are going to entertain strangers, like in verse 5. Not only did Gaius reach out to people that he knew, but he reached out to people that he'd never met. And he entertained strangers. So if we walk in the truth, love will follow. So that's verse 6. They have told the church about you. And about your what? Your love. Truth came first, and out of that comes love. If I understand who Jesus is, I understand where he's brought me, I understand what the Word of God teaches, and I'm in that sphere, now out of that is going to come love. And if it's not there, then I'm not saved. And I'm going to really go out on a ledge here in a little bit about Diotrephes and that, but we'll just wait to get there, okay? So he says, they have told the church about your love, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Wow. Do you mean that you and I have the privilege and the opportunity to send believers on their way in a manner worthy of God? That's what Gaius was doing, and he's encouraged to keep on doing it and to send them out. Don't worry about Diotrephes. Just go out and send them out in a manner worthy of God. What happens when somebody at CBF or some other church says, you know, I feel like God's calling me to the mission field? We can give them $50, you know, regular basis. That'll take care of them. Do we send people out in a manner worthy of God? You know, that's a challenge, but it's an awesome privilege to be able to have a part in that. And so we have people that have left this fellowship. How do we send them out? There's people like Katie, and there's people like Joey and Danny, and Doug, and Nathan, and Rumsey and Claudine, and others, you know. And what a privilege to be a partner in all that. These people, he says, they went out taking nothing. Well, first of all, he says it was for the sake of the name that they went out. The name that is above every name. That worthy name of Jesus. They didn't go out for their own glory. This was not some Diotrephes, egotistic, controlling thing. These are people who felt, you know, Jesus is worthy of me serving him. He's called me. I want to do that. And so that was their motives. They had no other motives than for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our responsibility and our great privilege is to send those people on their way in a manner that is worthy of God. To say, I'm glad to help you in that. Here's some money. Here's some time. Okay? I think we don't preach about money here very often, and I think it's good that we don't. But once in a while, I think it's good that we do, okay? Because the Bible talks a lot about money, okay? And so what happens when the offering plate goes by? Do I say, well, here's my opportunity to send people out in a manner worthy of God. I can help these different missionaries that are supported in this fellowship, and I can be a part of this. Or I can be very haphazard and sloppy about it, and, well, I forgot for the last 3 months, but now I can do something about it, okay? That happens sometimes. We forget, okay? But these verses are here to convict us, to say, I want to be able to be, not everybody can be a frontline missionary, a frontline church planter, okay? But everyone can be a help behind the scenes. You can be a back home supporter. You can be someone who is sending that person out with your prayer and your gifts and your money and your time. And that's what Gaius is being encouraged by John to do. So, and he says, taking nothing of the Gentiles. These people didn't take money from unbelievers. And I don't know what your convictions are about that, but I will share with you mine. When I used to go to different places and preach and have evangelistic meetings, people would say, I would tell them up front, don't take an offering. If you're inviting people in here who aren't Christians, don't take an offering. I don't want those people to put money in here thinking they're going to earn their way to heaven. And besides that, God is too rich to sell salvation, and you and I are too poor to buy it. So he offers it free to whosoever will. But if you guys want to support me as believers, that's up to you and God. All right? But don't take an offering if we're going to be inviting unbelievers in here. It always bothered me to go to crusades and see people pass the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket when they invited all these unbelievers in there to hear the Word of God. Okay? But those people will deal with the Lord about that. That's not my business, all right? But it says here they didn't take anything of the pagans. And so I think that's commendable. But if the pagans aren't going to support them, in fact, let me say this. If the pagans do want to support your work, you're probably compromising somewhere. If the unbelievers are glad to give money and say, this is a great thing, Bill Gates calls up and says, I'm donating 10,000 for this, or 10 million, okay? It's probably not something that's really of God, all right? But if the unbelievers aren't going to support it, who will? It has to be by the believers. And so we are the ones who should step up and support Christian ministries and servants of the Lord and different works around, as well as seeing churches planted and seeing the gospel furthered. And in that way, as we have in verse 8, we can be workers together. There can be frontliners, and then there's the support team back home. Most of us are support team people, all right? So I'm going to ask you, how well are the frontliners who are depending on you doing? You know, those are things that convict me. All right, let's move on to Diotrephes. The third thing, you know, not only are we to what's that? The truth supersedes hospitality. But not only are we to be encouragers like John and Gaius, but we're to beware of dictators like Diotrephes, who was a control freak. He loved to be first, verse 9. So there's that competitiveness. Any of you ever have struggled with that? You love to be first? Okay. It's okay in a race, right? I think it's wrong sometimes. People are like, oh, we don't want to have any winners or losers here. You know, it's good to give it your all if you're running in a race. And Paul refers to that in the book of Corinthians, chapter 9. He speaks about, you know, don't you know that those that run a race run all and only one receives a prize? Therefore, run that you may obtain. So it's okay. But when it comes to spiritual things and in the church, the Bible talks a lot about preferring one another. It says, let each esteem the other better than himself. The one who's greatest of you is the one who serves. Diotrephes had this all backwards and in the wrong order. And so because of that, he had this competitive spirit, and he didn't respect the Lord's servants. In fact, he doesn't even respect John. The great apostle John, who had already probably written his gospel sometime before this. Well, that guy just wrote part of the Bible, but I don't have to pay any attention to him. Okay? That's where this guy was. He doesn't even respect the apostle John, this apostle of love, because that's how self-focused and its selfishness among people in leadership that can cause a lot of problems within the church. And not only that, but he slandered others to look better himself. He was always speaking and gossiping about John and about others with these, he says here, so if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing. I'll deal with him. Gossiping maliciously about us. And not satisfied with that, but he refuses to welcome the brothers, these traveling itinerant evangelists. And he stops those who want to do so. He stops everybody else from doing the work of the Lord. And he casts them out of the church. One other thing I will say about idolatries or dictators is they oppose everything that comes along that's good. Because it's not their idea. And they're not in control of it. And they might look bad because somebody does it better. And so somebody comes up with an idea, a diatrophies, and say, oh, can't have that in this church. What's that you're doing? Did you ask permission for that? That's a diatrophies. Wants to control everything. Instead of saying, you know what? This church doesn't even belong to me. It belongs to God. Jesus Christ is the head. We are his servants. What does the Lord want? Maybe he's going to use someone else in a far greater way than me. Why do I have to be bent out of shape about that? Why can't I rejoice that somebody else is being used of the Lord instead of because I know it'll look bad? You know, if Dave Mealy and Dave Jackson and Bob Rinkley and Willie Easley and some of these other people, we let them go do stuff, we'll look bad because we're not doing it. See, this guy just is thinking about his own egotistic reputation, and he's opposing what is good. He's against everything. The church ought to be for God's work and supportive of everybody who wants to go out and do something for the Lord and not a discouragement. If some guy like Joe Berg, is Joe Berg here today? Where's he at? Oh, he is here. He's ducking down. Okay. I thought we could talk about him because he wasn't here, but he's here. We'll go on to something. No. Joe Berg says, you know, I'm going to build a house up in Belfair because I feel God has put it on my heart to have it for ministry. I say, no, Joe, you can't do that. Oh, people might be teaching something over there that we don't have control about. See? And you squelch, the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. The right attitude, unless Joe, we knew there was something wrong in his teaching or where he's at, would say, Brother Joe, we are thankful for what you want to do. How can we pray for you? How can we support you? Maybe someday there'll be a church plan up there and a fellowship up there. You know, what can we do to pray for you, to encourage you in that thing? Somebody like Sam. Sam isn't here today. We can talk about him, okay? Somebody like Sam who comes along and says, man, I want to give somebody some mission awareness. I'm going to start a mission awareness group. I'll call it MAG. Oh, that sounds pretty modern, okay? You know, can't have that. What is he, you know? No. Say, wow, good, Sam, do it. So now all of a sudden you have these college-age kids and youth getting together and praying for missionaries around the world. This is fantastic. The church building gets built. I think Sam should have an office there. I do. See, we should be supportive of all these things. We should willingly be, as was exhorted by Gaius, to Gaius, to be fellow helpers in the work and give what we can and support it with our prayers and be excited about what God might do instead of having this attitude of, oh, can't do that, against everything. That was Diotrephes. Okay. So what we say about Diotrephes is he probably was not a Christian. You say, Tim, I'm shocked that you would say that. What scripture do you have for that? Well, there's a lot of them back in 1 John that talks about no love, not even loving your brother, throwing these guys out, wanting to be first. Okay. But also verse 11, what does he say there as he finishes it up and goes on to talk about Demetrius? He says, first of all, verse 11, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, that's Diotrephes, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. I think what John is saying there is don't worry about Diotrephes. I don't think he's even a Christian. He hasn't seen God because he's doing evil. That man does not love his brother. He does not pass the litmus test of 1 John. So he doesn't meet the qualifications of someone who's a true believer. But Demetrius, in verse 12, okay, we have a point there for that. This is the last one, number 4. Desire to have a testimony like Demetrius. Not only to be an encourager like John and Gaius, not only to beware of dictators like Diotrephes, but desire to have a testimony like Demetrius. He was living the truth in such a way that his life was in harmony with the truth. You could look at him and say, this man, as he said, he's well spoken of by everyone and even the truth himself. I covet that. I want to desire to be a man like Demetrius, whose life is in keeping with what Jesus Christ would want. In one of my old Bibles somewhere, I was flipping back the old English, something out of my days of learning King James verses and stuff. But I had written across there something like this: what pleases thee, Lord, pleases me. Now, at the time that I wrote that, that was real. And I want that to be real each and every day of my life. And I hope for each one of us that we would have that attitude: what pleases thee, Lord, pleases me. Lord, what you want, that's what I want. Not my will, but your will be done. What does the truth say? How do I stay in that? And out of that, I'm going to love people as I should. I'm going to support missionaries. I'm going to receive people who these other harsh people won't. But I'm not going to tolerate something that is error concerning the truth of God. Because the most valuable thing in the whole world is the truth of God. And the most dangerous thing in the world is error concerning the truth. In 3 John, Gaius is one who gave hospitality. Diotrephes is one who denied hospitality. And Demetrius is one who was to be shown hospitality. He deserved it. John slid his feet. He's bringing that letter. He's carrying it with him. When he comes there, Gaius, open up your home. He's one who is well spoken of by everyone and by the truth itself. Well, may we be truthing in love in our homes, in our fellowship here at Community Bible Fellowship. May this fellowship be known as a place, not that we want to draw attention to ourselves, we want to give glory to God, but we're going to do that as we're known as a place that upholds the truth and where we love one another. Because the assembly is the pillar and ground or foundation of the truth. And in our outreach to the lost, John never writes here and says those unsaved people, those people that don't know the Lord, that just are pagans, don't have them in your home, no. He's saying reach out to them, and because Jesus loves them. His love for those who don't know him, we're not talking about people out preaching error, has never wavered. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And the closer you and I are to the truth, the more we're going to love the unsaved and want to see them come to know Jesus Christ. The more we're going to want to give and support and pray to different ministries and see the furtherance of the gospel go out, because Jesus is worthy and we can send people out in a manner that is worthy of God. Let's pray. Father, bless your word today. Thank you for your steadfast love that never ceases. Lord, take your word and bring it real to our hearts. Help us to be people who say, Lord, what pleases you is what pleases me. Not my will, but yours, Lord. Help us to walk in the sphere of the truth. Help us to love in truth. And Lord, help us to be faithful to the truth. And Lord, may we in truth reach out to those who don't know you, that they would come to know the truth. Thank you for the different ministries and works that go on from this fellowship, different missionaries that are scattered around the world. Thank you for people that you may be raising up right now that someday are going to go out and plant a church fellowship or be involved in seeing the ministry of this place furthered beyond just the four walls of this building, but wherever, Lord, you would send them. And help us as believers to be willing to send them out in a manner that is worthy of God. So bless your word as we've had it today. Lord, we feel like this wasn't exactly how we would have put it and planned it. But Lord, as it's been given here today, we just pray that you take it and bless it and just use it for the furtherance of your truth and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. In his name we pray. Amen.